Gracious God, loving God, God of goodness and God of wonderful grace, touch us this day with the words that are shared, the music that is given, the experience of the Spirit that comes to us, that we might know you, and we might believe, and we might act as your followers in love. Amen. Statistically, 90% of people believe in God. But I wonder if that would be lower if author Kathleen Norris' definition for belief was applied. She wrote in her book Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, that at its Greek root, to believe simply means to give one's heart to move belief from head to heart is big. To lead with the heart or to follow the heart are also hard things to do. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Joyful Christian, described theology as being a roadmap pointing the way toward belief. If true belief is about opening one's heart to God, then theology, the examination of what beliefs are about, can be a GPS helping people find their way. That is, unless a person says, I just want to look at the map. I really don't want to go there. I don't want to get involved. To open one's heart to God takes belief the whole way there. When its hope rings true, it is immensely enriching and fulfilling. But heartfelt belief is hard. Expectations are high. There's a big risk-reward investment that could be scary. And experience has led some people to conclude that they shouldn't ask so they won't be disappointed. Experience also can lead to inspiration, though, and it comes when hearts are opened. For example, some years ago, the radical theologian Thomas Altizer popularized a movement known as the God is Dead theology. His theological map had led him away from belief. In the midst of the social turmoil of the 1960s and warfare among Christian cultures and a long history of suffering, he and others concluded that a compassionate, caring God was not real. In the face of the evidence, an idea of such of God, an idea of God such as that, is dead, they said. Well, at that time, a United Church of Christ minister attended a conference advocating the death of God theology, and he was so saddened by what he heard, almost as if in protest, a hymn of praise to the living God began to form in his heart. You can read it in our New Century hymnal even today, that hymn. Praise to the living God, the God of love and light, whose word brought forth the myriad suns and set the world in flight, whose infinite design we but dimly see, pervades all nature, making all a cosmic unity. Praise to the living God, around, within, above, beyond the grasp of human mind, but whom we know as love. In these tumultuous days, so full of hope and strife, may we bear witness to the way, O source and goal of life. Isn't that a little bit like what the Apostle Paul wrote long ago to the Corinthian church? No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What wonderful things God has prepared for those who love God. What a remarkable statement. It's not so much a theological proposition, though, as an invitation to believe that God has prepared all those good things for the heart. God is love, and God redeems everything with love when hearts are open to receive its power. Could this really be true? The Corinthians who Paul approached asked him. It seemed like such a great mystery that a God could be fully loving. Can trust be put in that ideal so people won't be disappointed in life? And Paul told them that the mystery of God was solved in the ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may never know the mind of God, he said. No eye has seen into that until Christ Jesus made the heart of God known. Jesus' Spirit is your roadmap to God. In him you can believe. Give your heart to God in Christ and you will not be disappointed. You will be saved. And the people's response was praise to the living God. So the church began in Corinth. But there's always one thing to remember about Paul's letters in the Bible. Even with all his eloquence, he was responding to problems the church was having. And usually those problems were happening because hearts that had once been opened were in danger of closing back up. In fact, the Corinthian church was being inundated by teachers with contrary messages. They were arguing about what Christian belief really required, and the congregation was divided. The progressives versus the conservatives, rules versus rock and roll, some traditional folk reacting against those people who were changing things. Those people even said that you didn't have to be Jewish before you could be Christian. They didn't know the traditional prayers either. They hadn't even known that the scripture with eyes to see and ears to hear came from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Lines in the sand were being drawn in the church of Jesus Christ, and the situation was getting out of hand. It's my way or the highway, some were saying. And Paul wrote to respond to that. At his best, Paul then simply implored the church to open their hearts to God in Christ even more, and more so to one another also. Because without love, people are like noisy gongs or clanging cymbals, more so that than Christian. Without love, even those with the best minds can prove nothing. Without love, even the most giving of persons will not be gratified. Understanding God calls for all the capabilities of heart, mind, soul, and strength, but meeting God, following Christ, comes with the giving of the heart. In that spirit, if you and I would really be believers, it's not our GPSs that matter most, but our DDSs. At least that's the way one person who should know put it. Her name is Muriel Edgerton, and she's a hospice chaplain, and she's a person who really sees the challenges faced by people who are dying. But she also sees how goodness and caring are life-giving despite whatever else there is. So she wrote, I have concluded that all the love we give and receive from one another is of divine origin, and that we are conduits of that love. I'm astounded by the number of people who are channels of God's love and concern for one another. And I've come up with a name for this phenomenon. I call it the Divine Delivery System, DDS. Observing the daily workings of DDS keeps me from falling into despair over the crumbling of our planetary infrastructure. I'm so heartened by observing the many daily episodes of compassionate caring and wise actions on the part of many people. Many of them are aware that they are agents of divine love and care, but even if they don't recognize it, the DDS is still there in their loving convictions. For my part, I am amazed at the delivery systems there are out there. Amazon Corporation has set up for just $14 a month a system that I can get anything I need delivered overnight. And they don't even use drones, but the company does use the Postal Service, UPS, FedEx, and their own Amazon Prime drivers. Or even without Amazon, I can use Grubhub to get lunch delivered to me, or Uber to deliver me wherever I want to go. So why is it that some of us have difficulties believing in God's DDS? Or that we are God's beloved? Or that God continually and unfailingly opens the divine heart in love for us? Or that God believes in us as a parent believes and loves one's children? And that God sent Christ to say that the Holy One likewise believes in us and reaches out to catch us when we fall? Or that God needs us? That God needs us to contribute to the divine delivery system? And that caring, compassionate love can be shared with people everywhere. And everywhere until all creation no longer lives in jeopardy or bondage or suffering or grief. Then the words "praise to the living God" will really ring true. Because then we will have truly understood what God has conceived even since the creation of the world. Amen.